We'll sing the last two verses a little later, but let's talk about this for just a moment. Revive us again. What is that? What does that word revive mean? Bring back to life. Okay, I think that's what it means. The thing that's threatening to become a corpse, the thing that's on life support or close to near death, bring that back to life, revive that again. Or something that maybe has altogether died, bring it back, revive. It suggests that something was alive, it's dead or dying, and it needs to be revived again. We had a fire last night. Well, we almost had a fire. No, we did have a fire. And it was a little touch and go at the beginning with our fire last night. When we got down there, we had smoke, and then we had nothing. And then we had more smoke, and then more nothing. And then we had fanning into flame and reviving, revive the fire. And I heard one fellow say to the other fellow, don't stop fanning. And they were fanning for all they were worth. Revive that fire, revive that fire. And they did, but then they stopped fanning, and then the fire went. We found a way to make it work. We won't go into those details right here, right now. But it worked. It worked. And then we got a fire. It was revived. It was a fire. It was smoking flax. It was a fire. It died. It was a fire. Is that the way you live? Is that your life? Am I describing you? Is this your biographical sketch? If you ever wrote a book and we looked at the back and we found your name there and here's the little biography about who you are, alive and half dead and alive again and then dead altogether, and then somebody fanned into flame. And, you know, there's a prayer in the Bible. There are a few of them where the psalmist in one place, is it Psalm 84? Maybe, no, it's not 84, I don't think. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive us, the psalmist prays. Revive us again. And I think that's a good prayer to pray every now and again. And in these churches in Revelation that we've been looking at, that's a common theme, I think, near the end of it. There's always something good going on. It's a wonderful, happy camper and a wonderful, great time that they're having there in their churches. And then, oh, but this. And now you're losing out. And that first love, revive it. Oh, you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. Revive it. It seems as if the tendency might be, I'm just guessing because of the letters to the seven churches, the tendency might be that we need renewing or reviving periodically. Maybe we need reviving every day. I mean, that's just a suggestion that I have because the Bible says he renews us every day. Every day there's a renewing of the Holy Ghost shed on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be renewed today, fanned into flame. Lord, ablaze. Remember, we talked about these things throughout the whole time that I've been here, at least, and maybe you weren't here the whole time, but I remember talking about fire burning. And sometimes the fire dies down, but we want that fire to be ablaze. And as I read these letters to these churches, I find over and over again, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and repent, repent. I don't know, is it four, five, six of them that he uses that word repent? The only thing in the Bible you need to repent of is sin. Sin's gotten in there. Something's not right about that church, in the church. And so that was our whole premise, at least mine. The gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, accompanying that gospel is a power of God to bring deliverance and salvation, to bring reviving and renewing, to blow the doors off of you and to cause you to come alive again and be ablaze, not dead. I almost was going to, my wife had some stones, you know, some of you, I don't know if you painted a stone. I don't know why in the world would anybody ever want to paint a stone. Well, I guess they look pretty when you finish painting them. And you put this gook on it, you make a house out of a stone. But we've got some still there down. Maybe there's still one or two. And I was going to take a few stones and put them here. And figured, okay, there's a stone. Doesn't say nothing, doesn't do nothing, sits there, doesn't act up, is compliant. I thought, how much different than that stone am I? Or you? Well, the stone doesn't say nothing, well, neither do I. The stone doesn't do anything, well, neither do I. The stone doesn't listen to anything, but neither do I. The stone does nothing, but neither do I. I'm kind of like a stone. And sometimes we need to be made alive, or as Peter would say, you need to become a living stone. You're a stone, all right, He puts the stones into a building that he's building. It's called the house or the temple of God. We're fitly framed together, so he puts you over here and another stone over here, and you see all these stones behind me. I won't touch that ever again. And you got all these different stones, and you see them here, one on top of another, all fitly framed together. And that's what the temple of Jesus Christ is all about. But we're not a bunch of dead stones. We're supposed to be alive. Supposed to be alive. I shouldn't say it that way. We are alive, are we not? Amen. We are alive unto God because of the habitation of the Spirit in us. But sometimes that needs to be revived. Okay, let me give you a secret. Sometimes you need to throw a little gasoline on there. That'll really make it go. And you know, I don't know... I think the Lord needs to do that and ignite a blaze sometimes in me and in you. We're going to read about a church this morning. And I took very few minutes yesterday, and this morning I'm going to take more minutes than yesterday. Because I want to read to you about the church of Laodicea. It's in Revelation chapter 3. It's the last church that the Spirit writes to. And I hope some of what I've said with these churches has made some sense. I hope it's been a help. I think that in every one of these churches, these lacks, these places where they need to be saved better, where they need to be made clean and pure, I think every one of them, they're rather insidious or deceptive. It wiggles its way into the church. You've got complacency. You've got lethargy. You've got compromise. You've got losing the first love. You've got because of persecution, I'm going down. You've got all that in here. And it's very, you don't even realize it's going on. You don't even realize the fire is dying. And today is like the coup de grace. Here's a church that thinks that they're having a wonderful church service and a wonderful time together. And church is great. And my church is, you know, everybody should come to my church because it's tremendous. And we're really the top-notch church in town. And we're doing really well. And you find that Jesus is on the outside of the church door knocking, trying to get back in. It's kind of an interesting concept. But let's start at the beginning. Let's not start at the end. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. This letter is written to the angel of the church, like every letter is written, to the pastor or the minister, the elder of the church. This one is in Laodicea. Now, I'm just not making this up, but anybody know what that name Laodicea means in English? What?
People ruling.
No, I don't think so. Is that what your Bible says there? People ruling. I got to look further in that, because when I looked it up, I didn't find people ruling. Trying to think of how that might be fitting into this. The name Laodicea, and I'm pretty sure I'm right, because it broke it down into its component, Leo and Decea, and it means lukewarm. The name Laodicea means lukewarm. Now you say, well, yeah, that makes sense because the church was lukewarm. Well, that's not why the city or the town or this place was named Laodicea. Let me read it before we talk about it. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In other words, you know, when I speak, I'm like the final word. Aren't you glad when the preacher at the end says Amen? What does Amen? What does Amen mean? Yeah, it means so be it. But that's what it means to you. Come on, what's Amen mean to you? It's done. We're out of here. That's Amen. We're gone. Well, yeah. So be it. Amen. This is the final word. It's declarative. Yes, so be it. This is what I say, and so be it. And I'm the one that created everything, by the way, in case Amen doesn't cut it for you. I'm the ruler of God's creation. And I know your deeds. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, kind of get that, right? Lukewarm, hot, cold, three times. He says hot, cold, you're lukewarm, you're lukewarm, you're lukewarm. Because you are, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're really wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, you didn't just miss by a little bit. You missed by a whole lot. You're not just lacking a tiny bit and a tad here and a tad there. I mean, you're way off base. You think you see, you're blind. You think you're rich, you're poor. You're way off. You're kind of an opposite of what you think you might be. And so I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Eye salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be sincere, earnest, and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And to him that overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Okay, so we get back to this Laodicea. You're lukewarm. The major problem in Laodicea, and they had a lot of things going for them that were very good as a city, but their major problem was their water supply. Now, you've read and heard about this before, I think. You've heard there were hot springs and then the cold water coming down from the mountain, and as it flowed down into the city of Laodicea, it got mixed, and so it was lukewarm. I don't know that that's really accurate or true. It might be, it might not be. There's other stuff out there, if you read about it, that would suggest that, no, that's not really hot and cold coming together and flowing in as lukewarm. But because of the water problem in Laodicea, they did, this is for sure, they tunneled water in. Now think of this, this is way back in AD 60 or whatever it was. Back there it started, and all the way to 90, 95, whenever the city was then gone, but because of earthquakes. But anyway, water was tunneled in through conduits for miles, several miles. Now that's a immense project, a large undertaking. But we've talked about this too somewhere along the line. Without water, you what? You die. You need water. I don't care. You know, whatever else you have, you need water. Water is important. And so they built these conduits, and over the time, those conduits would break. The water supply then would be mixed with some silt or worse, and it wouldn't be as clean or as pure. And by the time it came, no matter where it was coming from, and they say that from the mountains, and it was cool and nice water, but by the time it flowed through the conduits and got into the city of Laodicea, it was dirty and it was tepid. Mixed with this or that, I don't know, but just lukewarm. And that was a regular, normal occurrence there in the city of Laodicea. It was lukewarm water. Laodicea, lukewarm. That was what their water supply was all about, but they were very, very wealthy. Very wealthy. Maybe wealthier than Ephesus, and you can argue out which city. We can argue today and probably have a pretty heated debate. Is it better on the East Coast or on the West Coast? I heard a whisper, and it better stay that way. Somebody whispered West Coast. How many of you would agree with the West Coast is better than the East Coast? East Coast is better than the West Coast, by far. We're more cultured, we're more sophisticated, we're more intellectual, we're just a... Now all the West Coast people are going to get mad, and they're going to go, you know, you can have a debate between Ephesus and Laodicea as which one was wealthier. But the three major industries or things that caused them to be so wealthy were, number one was finance, banking. They had a lot of money, and they knew what to do with it. And they had financiers, even way back in the good old days there in the city of Laodicea. And they were also known for their fashion. Madison Avenue, they're down in Laodicea someplace. Their water stunk. Maybe literally, but figuratively. It was tepid. It was lukewarm. It was dirty. But they had money. And they had fashionable things and clothing. Now, yeah, Thyatira was known for their textiles and their unions and guilds, and we talked about that, but this wasn't the guild. This wasn't where they made it or manufactured or sold it. This was where they bought it. This was where it was sold. This is where it went out from, and anything and everything you could find on Fifth Avenue in Laodicea. Not only finance and fashion, but they're also known for medicine. But not just any old medicine. Like one of the cities we talked about had the first psychiatric hospital that we know of. And they wouldn't let people die there, if you remember that city. Well, this city of Laodicea was known for their eye clinic, for their inventions of medicines that were to be used to help solve some, I'm sure, very easily solved today, problems with the eye. But they were on the cutting edge of eye treatments. Maybe they had the first, I don't know, maybe they had the first eye chart. Maybe they were the first ones that put the big letter E up there and had people tell you and read what it said. But they were known for this. People came from all over to Laodicea to have their eyes checked out, to get rid of their, probably a sty in the eye was about as bad as it could get, but maybe worse than that. And they would come and they would find treatment in this city. So it was a buzzing city. It was a metropolis. It was a wealthy city. In AD 60, in Laodicea, they had an earthquake. It devastated the city. That's when a lot of the water went south. That's when a lot of the pipes cracked. You can imagine that would happen when you have an earthquake. And buildings were down and homes were ruined and everything was, it was a pretty bad earthquake. But the city of Laodicea had so much internal wealth. You couldn't imagine this happening today. Imagine there's in the West Coast. We're on the East Coast. West Coast, you got earthquakes, right? Well, maybe not so much in Northern California. But Northern California, Southern California, wherever. I was in an earthquake once when I was in Los Angeles. I didn't even know I was in an earthquake. I was out for a walk and everybody was running out of the building because the building was going. Rrr, 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 rrr. I think you're supposed to go in the building when it goes like that. I don't know, get out, go in. But I know homes, and that was in Culver City, their homes, walls were cracked and broken up and things and this and that, the other thing. Well, Laodicea had an earthquake that devastated the city, and Rome asked if they could offer to them some financial assistance to rebuild the city. And amazing, Laodicea said, no, we don't need your help. We don't need your aid. We're fine. Forget, we don't need FEMA to come in. We don't need any government programs, build it back or anything else. We're self-sufficient. We've got enough money to keep us afloat and going and rebuild, and they did. Well, unfortunately, they had more earthquakes and more earthquakes and more earthquakes, and that's another story. But what I'm trying to say is this place, Laodicea, was thriving. It was buzzing, particularly in these three areas. Unfortunately, the water was something to be desired. So the Amen, the faithful one, the creator, the one that made everything, he speaks. And I've read to you, we've read together what he says. You are, unfortunately, lukewarm. Now, what does that mean to you? What does it mean? I know it means you're not hot or cold. I understand that. That's lukewarm. I know it means you're one or the you're lukewarm. What does lukewarm mean? And I'm not looking at temperature-wise, but spiritually, when the Holy Spirit looks into this church and he says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, you're lukewarm. That word, in the NIV, it says spit. In the King James, it says spew. The original word is a little more graphic than spit and spew. If you can believe being more graphic than spit and spew. It literally says, I'm going to vomit you up, implying you make me sick. Your lukewarmness makes me sick. Now, some of you maybe have caught on that I like a cup of coffee. And the waitresses are good. They come with that cup of coffee and sometimes a second cup of coffee. That's good. I like a hot cup of coffee. So do you. I enjoy equally an iced coffee. I know we don't have iced coffee, but I like iced coffee too. And of course, on a hot day, you especially like iced coffee. On a cold day, you especially like hot coffee. But I like iced coffee. I could drink it anytime. I could drink it on a bitter cold day. I can enjoy a cup of iced coffee. And I can enjoy a cup of hot coffee on a 95 degree heat day. But what I don't like is a cup of coffee that's warm, that's lukewarm. Same thing with tea, right? Hot tea, iced tea, tepid tea. You don't ever go into a restaurant and, I'd like a cup of tea. Would you like hot tea or tepid tea? They don't offer you tepid tea, lukewarm tea. Because lukewarm is blah. Now, naturally speaking, I mean, I've got some friends, they buy a cup of coffee. I don't know how they do this. They buy a cup of coffee and they sip it. I'm not a sipper, I'm a gulper. I get it while it's hot. But they take a sip and then we go to morning worship. They leave their cup of coffee in the car. 2 hours later, they come out for morning worship and they're sipping at that cup of lukewarm, tepid, yuck coffee. Well, they can handle it. But the Lord says, I can't handle that. So I look down there in Laodicea and, ugh, I don't want to be, that I could do better than that, but I don't want to do better than that. I just spew you out of my mouth. Because, now what does that mean though? What does it mean, they're lukewarm?
Worthless.
Tasteless. Well, taste would have to do not so much with temperature, worth. Yeah, I guess. Anybody else? What does it mean to be?
Sickening.
What?
Sickening.
Sickening. See, again, lukewarm and sickening. Yeah, I guess lukewarm is sickening. At least to me it is. Not to Brother Kenny Friedman. He sips. Okay. He wouldn't mind at all.
Tasteless.
Yeah, tasteless. We've heard it's tasteless.
Oh,
say it loud, Brother Sebastiano.
You're not passionate to the things of the Lord, but you're going with the Lord, but not full strength.
You're going through the
motions.
Through the motions. Let's turn to number 214. No, not now. I'm only kidding. So. Let's open up our Bible. Let's go to.
Announcements.
Zombie?
Announcements.
like we talked about the other day. Just going through the motions. No passion. No fire. No verve and vim and vitality. No enthusiasm. You know, I'll never forget Philip Wannemacher, Brother Philip Wannemacher, Pastor Philip Wannemacher. He was in Ridgewood when I was a teenager and he spoke to us. No, I was more than a teenager because I was sitting on the platform. But he came from Springfield, Missouri, where he pastored the church there. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And you've all heard and we've all talked about and the Holy Spirit. But he said, you know, one of the major signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, and he got it from the Greek and he showed us in the scriptures in the book of Acts and how it was so, is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. And I remember, it's not personality. It's not that you're a low-key guy or you're a hyper kind of guy. He said, that's not it at all. When the Holy Spirit fills you, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you might be lethargic when it comes to eating pizza. You might be lethargic when it comes to watching sports on TV. You might go through the motions. But when it comes to the things of God, there's a passion. Somebody strikes a note inside your heart. The Holy Spirit rings a bell. And you can't help but be passionate about the kingdom of God. Passionate about the word of God. Passionate about the things of God. There's a joy, an exuberance, a flow. But you're lukewarm, the Holy Spirit says. You might be shouting loud. You might be praising with a loud voice and volume. You might even cut a little step every once in a while in the Spirit. You might clap your hands. But you do it just because you do it. That's why, because that's what we do when we come to church. We rah, rah, we clap our hands, we say praise the Lord. I was in a meeting one time, not any of your churches, but in another church in California, and they were trying to teach the people to praise the Lord. And the leader got up there, one of the leaders got up and said, okay, now we're all going to praise the Lord. Let's all say praise the Lord three times. Ready? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, now let's say hallelujah three. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And it was just dead and as passionless and as rote and as empty and as hollow. And, you know, You can get into the same form over and over. And nobody says, let's say, praise the Lord three times. But that's just what you do when you come to church. You praise the Lord three times. You say hallelujah three times. Whether it kills you or not, this is what you're going to do. And no passion. No love. First love. No real desire to be in the house of God, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Holy Spirit will create an enthusiasm, as well as a boldness and a right life and a power to witness and a power to serve and a power to understand the things of God and so on. And so the church, as Brother Sebastian just said, they were lukewarm. The definition that I found in a Bible commentary was mildly passionate about the things of God. Mildly passionate about the things of God. And it makes me, the Lord says, it makes me sick. Now here's the thing that I need your help with. Can you help me? Somebody help me. Help a brother out. Because here are the people in the church in Laodicea. It goes on to say, that you think you're very rich, and you think everything's great, and you think you're doing fine. And then it says this, you don't even know. You don't even know. You're clueless. I mean, if anybody were to ask a member of the church in Laodicea, you know, how things are in your church, has the spiritual temperatures off the charts? I mean, we're just, everything's great. No problems at all. And they would really mean it. They're not just making it up. They really thought so. You say we're rich. We say we're increased with goods. We don't need anything. But you don't even know. You don't even know that you're miserable. You don't even know that you're blind. You don't even know that you're naked. And it's interesting that the three major things going on in Laodicea is what the Holy Spirit picks up on. Money. Your banking. Your accounting. All that you have and your worth. You don't even know that you're poor when you think you're so rich. And what you need to do is from me, you need to find some gold and you need to buy from me some gold that's tried in the fire. Forget all about your pennies, nickels, and dimes and dollars. Forget about your IRAs and all your CDs and everything that you have piled up so that your portfolio is bigger than your nose. Forget about all that stuff. The Holy Spirit says, I think you need to get some gold from me because you're poor. You're in abject poverty. You think you're rich. You think you're rich. But you're poor. Oh, yeah, and you're running up and down the blocks in your beautiful garments because you got all the garments that you might need there. But I'm telling you, you're naked. You think you got all the clothes you need. You got all the latest fashions. You got all the latest styles. And you even got that formal dress, that formal garment that we talked about that suggests here too. You even got that garment of white, but you think you got the garment of white. You think you have a wedding garment, a formal garment. But let me tell you something. Amen. And I'm saying something that you're not saying, you're not even thinking because you're clueless. What I'm saying to you is you're naked. The king has no clothes. And he doesn't even know it because everybody's afraid to tell him. And the third thing he talks about there is interesting. I want you to get some eye salve. You think you know a lot about eyes. You know about the iris and the cornea and you know about this and that and the other thing. And you're really sophisticated. And you got the salve to put on your eyes and you can make a person see that couldn't see. Yeah, okay, you're great. You're really wonderful with the eyes. But let me tell you something. You think you're so great with the eyes, but as far as I'm concerned, you're blind. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Woo! Never thought that. I never thought that in all my life. I think just the opposite. How do you know? Here's my question. How do you know? How do I know this morning? How do I know this morning that I'm not poor, that I'm not miserable, that I'm not blind? I don't think I am, and you don't think you are either. You think that you're okay, everything's fine, everything's great. There's a fire burning, the zeal is there, and this and that. How do you know that you're not just fooling yourself? How can I know for sure? Or can I know for sure? Or do I have to wait until I stand before the judgment seat and say, uh-oh, I hope it was real. I don't know. Maybe it was a false positive, but I hope not. I don't know. Can we know that we know that we know? Or is it guesswork? He said, I don't know. I mean, I think I'm okay, but I don't know what he said. I don't know. I'm afraid. I'm afraid now. I'm scared. How do you know? How do you know that you're not poor, miserable, wretched, naked, blind? How do you know? The Word of God. You have to ask the Lord to show us. Well, let me ask it this way. And I agree. That's right. There's more than that, too. But let me just ask it this way. One of the saddest verses to me in the Bible is in the story of Samson. Do you know what the verse is?
The Spirit of God departed from him and he knew it not.
Okay. Yeah, that's the one. The Spirit of God departed from Samson. Now, what had Samson been able to do prior? When he heard the Philistines are coming, the Philistines were who as far as Samson was concerned? The what?
Enemies.
They were the enemies. The enemies are the bad guys are coming. The enemies are coming, Samson. Don't worry, we got him tied to the gate. That didn't matter. He picked up the gates. Did he go 40 miles, was it, with him? I mean, that guy had some strength, some supernatural strength. And no matter what they would do, the enemies couldn't win and take the victory or wipe Samson out. Why not? Because what was upon him? The Spirit of God. But then it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, and he didn't know it. He didn't know it. And what happened because he didn't know it? He was captured. Instead of being victorious, he was now... That's a better sermon than this one. Sit on it. That'll make it go away if you don't know how to shut it off. Okay. Wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Didn't realize it. And the enemies came. The Philistines came. Now listen what they did. You know what they did. They captured him. Okay, bad enough. They won the victory. Listen to me. How do I know that I go to church and I scream and I yell and I jump and I hoot and I holler and boy, we got it going on. It's wonderful. It's great. Our Bible study, boy, we go back and forth. We argue things out. We solve problems and we got it all right. You sure? I'm positive. Let me ask you a follow-up question. Are you able to walk with him in white? Do you have victory over sin? Are you able to conquer and overcome the temptations? Well, no, I up and down and mostly down and sometimes up and sometimes down. Maybe you're not as rich as you think you are. Maybe you're not as anointed with your eyes as you think you are. Maybe we're not where we think we are spiritually. If we are defeated by the enemy perpetually and constantly and walking not in white, not as overcomers, but we're walking, succumbing daily, weekly, whatever it might be, habitually. If you walk in the Spirit, what won't you do? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Those cravings that are of the natural man, the greed, the avarice, the immorality, the wickedness, whatever it might be. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And a sure way to tell whether or not I am really real, I really have the goods, is here's what God's word says. Here's the way God tells me to walk. And by the grace of God, and because of his Spirit in me, and because of the help that he gives me from day to day, I can actually walk this way. I can walk in the path that he trod. I can follow his call. Oh, thank God that I can. There's victory, we sang before. Victory, no more need fear and doubting and pride control in my life. I can be free from all condemnation. I can have victory here now in the strife. But if church is just a lot of outward stuff and thinking how wonderful we are, but we're really not, it'll show in your life. It'll show in your passion. It'll show in your desire for the things of God. If you can take a Bible and put it on a shelf someplace and not meditate in it, and not read it. Sister Rita taught us about that last night. Read it, think about it, mark it, digest it, make it part of your life. Let it be lived out in you. If that's not a desire of yours, maybe you're not as rich and increased with goods as you think you are. Maybe you do need something. Maybe you do need, we do need to buy from him gold tried in the fire. Maybe we do need a white garment. so that our nakedness doesn't appear. Maybe we need to get over the lukewarm condition that we're in, because as far as he's concerned, the lukewarmness he hates. And I need to, and we need to, I believe we do, really let the Holy Spirit examine our lives. Now, that is also something that I'm afraid even to say. Because so many times, yeah, the Lord examines my life, and I always come out smelling so clean and good. Sometimes we assess ourselves instead of letting really the Holy Spirit assess us. Sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think instead of soberly. But Lord, does that sharp two-edged sword that we talked about the other day, does it ever cut me? Has it ever pierced, divided thought and intent and bone and marrow? And has the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, has it ever? No, not for 100 years now. It doesn't bother me. I'm never convicted of anything. I can live any way that I want to live. The conviction never really hits home. It's always, I'm glad the other guy was in that meeting. He really needed to hear that, but I don't need anything. I just adjudicate on what the preacher says. I just, sit in judgment of the sermon, or I sit in judgment of the Word of God, and I just banter it and discuss it. That's all I do. I don't live it. I don't try to live it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be on fire. We need to be iced tea or to be hot tea, but don't be lukewarm. Don't be passionless about the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit goes on and says to them, I want you to buy from me, and we've talked about that. And then he uses that word repent. Repent, ask me, change, be changed. And then the close is, I think, a nice closing. Because here I am standing outside the door and I'm knocking. Is it possible that maybe he's standing outside your door this morning and knocking? Your heart's door, I mean. Is it possible? Could it be? Could it be that I'm sitting here passionless? No real desire. I'm hoping that the amen comes quick. I'm hoping that I can, do whatever I got to do, because this is just not my cup of tea. Maybe the Lord's knocking at your door. And maybe he wants to come in. Now, I mean, do you think the church in Laodicea had a clue that they were in that much need? Do you think that they had a clue that the Lord was outside wanting to come in? We often use that scripture verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And we use it as an evangelistic verse, and I guess you can apply it that way, but that's really not where it's placed in the Bible. It's placed in a place where the Holy Spirit is saying, I really would like to revive your church. I really would like to revive your life, and you're just flat out not going to have revival if I'm on the outside of the door. You might have a great time. You might yell a lot and have a good Bible study and might really call it a good religious thing, and it might be wonderful. But if I'm on the outside, I would just suggest to you that you've missed the mark, that you're not what I want you to be. It's not what I died for. It's not the church that I purchased with my blood. I purchased a church that I can dwell in, that I can dwell among. I find in the Bible several places where the Lord, one time when the disciples were in a boat in a storm and he came walking on the water. Now, why does it say this? One of you guys help me. It says he was walking on the water to where that boat was. His disciples were scared stiff. And he made as if he would have passed right by the boat. I mean, I don't know what he didn't see them there. That's where he was going. He's going to their boat. And he made as if he just would have passed by. Until they did something. What did they do? They called out. Hey, Lord, we need you in our boat. Because we don't like what we're going through here. He made as if he would have gone farther. In that room, there's a little picture on that wall over there. And it's a picture of Jesus walking with two disciples. It's called The Road to Emmaus. And you remember on that little trip in Luke 24 when they walked and Jesus talked to them, that 5-7 mile walk that they had, and spoke about everything in the Psalms and prophets concerning himself. And And then they got to where these two people lived, two disciples lived, and Jesus would have just kept on going. Until what did they say? They said, abide with us. No, please don't go. Come on in. And in both occasions, the storm and the sea, and in Luke 24, how many times did they need to ask Jesus to come in? One time, and he was there. I mean, he was there because he just wanted to come in that boat. I mean, he just wanted to come in that boat with those disciples. He just couldn't think of a better thing that he wanted to do. He wasn't interested in going out to the island on the lake. He wasn't interested in walking around on the lake anymore. He was going for that boat, but he wasn't going to go in the boat. He wasn't going to go in the boat until somebody said, come in the boat. He wanted to have fellowship with those two disciples. He wanted to keep talking to them. He wanted to open their eyes so they could understand who he was, but it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen because he wasn't just going to walk down their alleyway into their house and sit down at their table and presume that they want me, so here I am. Or if they don't want me, I'm still here because I'm just here. That's why I'm here. No, he wasn't going to do that. He was waiting for an invitation, their invitation to him. See, you think he's inviting you, and he is. But he's waiting for you to invite him. It's kind of a corporate effort here. He stands at the door and he knocks. Was he knocking at the door because he wanted to come in? Yeah. I mean, why in the world would you knock at the door if you don't want to come in? He knocks at the door, they open the door, and he says, okay, thanks. And then he goes away. No, come on. He's knocking at the door because he wants access. He wants to come in. But Jesus, if you want to come in, you don't even need to have the door open. You can walk through the door being shut. You can barge down the door. You can do whatever you want to do to get in. No, that's not the way I roll. I don't do that. I don't do that. I stand there and I knock. And if anybody hears my voice or they hear my knock, and if they open the door, man, I'll be there. How rich are you? How increased with goods? How much do you need the Lord? How lukewarm are you? Are you on fire? Are we what the Lord wants us to be? Is there revival in our hearts? Is there a joy and enthusiasm and a passion? Or if he's knocking at the door of our hearts this morning, maybe it would be good to say, okay, Lord, I open the door. I open the door. I open my heart. I invite you to come in. We sing, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And then there's another verse, and I don't know if it's just the way some people sing it. I've heard it sung, though, in different places. Come into my heart in a greater way. Come into my heart in a greater way. I'm for that. And the close of this letter to the church at Laodicea, after he says to him that overcometh, I will grant, he'll sit with me just like I overcame and I'm sitting with my Father, so I'll have them sit with me. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. But that last part, and I just want to close with it. We didn't say anything 7 days or however many days we've been doing this. And Sister Edith mentioned it last night. I just want to follow up for a minute yet on it. If you have an ear to hear, if you have an ear to hear, seven times, if you have an ear to hear. Sister Edith said last night, you can hear but not hear. Different ways of hearing, there's different quality of hearing. And she asked for examples from the Bible of people who heard and then responded. And somebody said, somebody over here, I don't even know who it was, somebody said Samuel. And Sister Edith brightened up when you said Samuel. I mean, she liked the answer, Peter, and she said, yeah, that's true, and it is. And but when she heard Samuel, yeah, I noticed she liked that one. Samuel. And. But you remember when the Lord first spoke to Samuel? All of a sudden, Samuel was a boy. I don't know if he was on staff or not. He was in the temple of God. I don't know if he had a job to do. Maybe he was on dishes. It could be. Or pots. Maybe he did grounds. He could have done grounds. Maybe at that ripe old age of whatever he was waiting tables. I don't know what Samuel was doing, but he was there in Eli's house. And one night when he was in bed, you remember all of a sudden he heard, Samuel. I mean, that's interesting. Samuel. What did he do? He got up. And he ran to Eli. Eli, did you call me? And Eli said, I don't think I did. No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. All of a sudden, Samuel. He hears it again. Samuel. Did you call me? No. What should I do?
Back to bed.
Go back to bed. Don't tell me twice. Well, you did already. He goes back to bed. Samuel. All the time it's Samuel. It's never Samuel, Samuel, Samuel.
Samuel.
Never. All the time it's Samuel. Eli, did you call me? Hey, hey, hey. No, I didn't call you. But if you hear that call again, I think I know what's going on here. If you hear that name calling you again, then you say this, say, speak, Lord. Because your servant hears. Well, he went back to bed. And he heard, Samuel. He knew that voice now. Oh, I'll know that voice anyplace. I've heard that voice before. I know what, Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. No, I don't know what that voice is. Samuel, I know that voice. And if I hear, Samuel, that's a stranger's voice that I do not know. The voice I know is, Samuel. If you hear that voice, your ear is getting tuned to hear that voice. Your ear is becoming accustomed to hear, that's God speaking. And so when you hear that voice, you give ear to hear what it is that he speaks, that he says. And Samuel, you say, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, because I'm hearing. I got it. And I'm not going to read those chapters, but that chapter, but he does that. He hears, Samuel. And this time he doesn't run to Eli because he knows it's not Eli's voice. He knows that's God's voice. And he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then, boy, does the Lord speak to him. It doesn't take the Lord three times to be asked, 20 times to come. The Lord speaks to him, speaks to this boy Samuel, tells him what's going to happen in Israel, tells him what he's going to do, tells him things that he's told nobody else. Boy, does the Lord speak when you have an ear to hear. When you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, boy, does he ever speak. Have you ever heard the Lord speak? Have you ever heard the Lord speak to you because your ear is accustomed to his voice? You know it, you're in tune with it? I don't know where these little kids are that are being babysat, but if Lipjen and Kat's baby starts to cry, Elizabeth and Isaac aren't running out there. I wouldn't know the difference. I don't know the difference between, it's all the same to me, but oh no, they'll know. And if Audrey starts to wail away, they'll be out the door in a moment here. The quos will be, because that's their, they know that voice. Do you know his voice? Do you hear it speaking to you? Does he ever talk to you in tones where he says, you know, I want to revive you again. I want to come in. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to give you gold tried in the fire. I want to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. And I want to make you what I want you to be. And don't resist me. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be passionless about the things of God. But, oh, let me fill your heart with the fire and let me burn that that fire in your soul. Revive us again. Fill my heart, Lord, with your love, and let my soul be rekindled with fire from above. We didn't sing the last two verses of 214, so now would be the right time to turn to 214. And now would be the right time to sing that last two verses, those last two, with all of our hearts. And to make it a prayer. It's kind of like the prayer that says, okay, come on in. Lord, revive me. Turn up the flame. Turn up the heat. Throw a little gas on the fire. Lord, ignite that blaze in me, even right now this morning. 214, last two verses. Let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love.
Divine, come in. Come in, dear Lord. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the renewing of the Holy Ghost that you shed on us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that every one of us, dear Lord, there's a gospel. There's a power of God. And we pray, Lord, that we might imbibe that good news, the gospel, the freedom and the victory that it affords us. Lord, don't let us be bogged down in any of these things that we've read about that the Holy Spirit looks at and sees and notices. Oh, Lord, don't let us be lukewarm. Dear Lord, awaken us, shake us up, bring us out of our lethargy. It's high time that we wake up from our sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You're coming soon. You want us to hold fast that which we have, that no man take our crown. Dear Lord, you want us to be faithful unto death. You want us to endure to the end and be saved. We pray, Lord, that we'll take your words seriously, and that you'll dig out our ears, and that we will hear your voice and your call. And Lord, a stranger's voice, do we not know? Lord, so many calls, so many voices, so many that attract our attention, some loud, some boisterous, some right in our face, and we can't hardly escape them. But Lord, we pray that we will hear your voice, loud or small. Your sheep know your voice, and a stranger's voice do they not know. I pray that you'll teach us your voice, Lord. Help us to distinguish it from any other. Help us to know your call when you call our name, when you speak to our hearts. Oh, Jesus, attune our ears to hear your voice as the Spirit speaks through his word to his church. We pray that we might be all that you want us to be as far as living stones in the habitation of God by his Spirit. Help us today. dear Lord, and I pray that you'll work these things in our hearts, that we might be a church, a people of God that overcome. Dear Lord, you've done everything that we possibly need. You've equipped us. You've given us the tools. You send us forth to conquer and to conquer. And we pray, Lord, that you will now teach us how to live lives of overcoming and lives of ceaseless praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.